Okay, tonight we're looking at the title of the message, In Defense of Our Faith, and it's part number 3. So we're carrying on with our Christian apologetics theme. The last time we looked at the nature of the Bible, if you can remember, for those that weren't here, I'll do a quick recap. We saw that the Bible claims to be the divinely inspired Word of God. And though we don't know all the details of how God's people selected the books that make up the canon of the Bible, we know that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament was written during the lifetime of those who witnessed the events, and the books of the New Testament were quoted as scripture by preachers in the late 1st and early 2nd century. The books of the New Testament were the most widely circulated books of antiquity. They were copied and translated more than any other writings by far. This modification served to protect the text of the Bible from corruption. The New Testament is preserved in more than 5,600 Greek manuscripts that date from the 2nd to the 15th centuries, as well as in 10,000 copies in Latin and more than 9,000 in other languages. And the New Testament is also preserved in the writings of the early church leaders from the tens of thousands of quotations that have survived. The entire New Testament could be reconstructed. Okay, so tonight we're going to do a short study on the Bible's proof. So as Christians, we must accept that the Bible is the Word of God by faith. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Let's offer the service to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just thank you that we are fortunate enough in this country, Lord, that we can walk into any store, basically in any... we can walk into a store in most towns in Australia and buy a copy of your word, Lord. We just thank you for that great privilege we have in this country, Lord. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we must accept that the Bible is the Word of God by faith. But at the same time, biblical faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It is confidence in the record that God has given. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The writers of the Bible explain to us that they were not delivering cunningly devised fables, but a divinely inspired record based on many infallible proofs. Amen. So how can we have complete confidence in the Bible, Brother Andy? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Tonight we're going to take a quick look at 9 reasons why we can have complete confidence in the Word of God. Number 1, the testimony of Jesus Christ proves that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his resurrection alone gives infallible witness to this claim. The evidence for Christ's resurrection is irrefutable. There is the amazing candor of the gospel accounts. When someone invents a religion, he glorifies its leaders. But the 4 Gospels paint the founders of Christianity as very weak. For example, Peter denying Christ 3 times, the disciples fleeing and hiding, Thomas and the others doubting Christ even after he appears to them. If man made up the accounts of Christ's resurrection in the Gospels, they would not have said that the women were the first to believe. In that day, the women had no authority in the eyes of society. The account of women being first to believe is not something that would have been written unless it actually happened. And unless the writers were committed wholeheartedly to recording the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This striking candor is powerful evidence that the Gospels are true, unvarnished accounts. The resurrected Christ was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, most of whom were still alive, with Paul, a couple of decades later. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. Before Christ's resurrection, they were fearful and hiding, whereas after they saw him and touched him, they become bold and were willing to suffer and even die for their faith. The enemies of Christ have never produced his body. The tomb remains empty to this day. George Hansen, who was author of The Resurrection and the Life, said, "The simple faith of the Christian who believes in the resurrection is nothing compared to the credulity or gullibility of the skeptic who will accept the wildest and most improbable romances rather than admit the plain witness of historical certainties. The difficulties of belief may be great, but the absurdities of unbelief are greater." Christ often quoted from the book of Isaiah and said the historical prophet Isaiah wrote it, not an unknown group of men as the critics claim. In John chapter 12, 38 to 41, Jesus quoted from both major sections of Isaiah and said both were written by the same prophet named Isaiah. Of the authority of the Old Testament, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through to 18. And in this passage, Jesus taught that the Old Testament is perfect, even to the very letters. He also said that the scripture cannot be broken, in John chapter 10, verse 35. He was saying that nothing written in Scripture can be set aside or ignored. It is authoritative to every detail. It is a chain with no weak links. On Christ's authority alone, we can trust the Bible and reject the skeptics. So, number one, the testimony of Jesus Christ proves that the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, the Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible was written by at least 40 different authors representing some 19 different occupations. And a few of those occupations were shepherd, soldier, farmer, fisherman, tax collector, medical doctor, king. And they all lived in a period covering some 1,600 years, which is approximately 50 generations. The first 39 books of the Bible were written in the Hebrew language over a period of about 1,000 years. There was a 400-year gap where no scripture was written. After that, the last 27 books of the Bible were written in Greek during a period covering roughly 50 years. The writers of the Old Testament could not have collaborated with one another, and the writers of the New Testament could not have collaborated with those of the Old Testament. Yet, the product is one book that fits together perfectly, has one all-encompassing message, and contains no contradictions or errors. There is nothing else remotely like this in all of man's history. The one message of the Bible from beginning to end is the eternal plan of God in Jesus Christ. The earliest books of the Bible teach the same doctrine about God: creation, man, sin, life, death, salvation and judgment as the last books of the Bible. The genealogy of Jesus Christ appears in the first book and can be traced throughout the rest of the Bible. So number one, the testimony of Jesus Christ proves the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, the Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God. Number three, the confidence and sincerity of the Bible's authors prove that it is the Word of God. The Bible testifies in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And an examination of the lives of Bible writers proves this testimony. They were holy, serious men. They came from all walks of life. They were men of good reputation and sound mind. They were not enriched by the prophecies that they gave. Far from it. Some were impoverished, and many were viciously persecuted and killed for the testimony they held. Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, chose a life of terrific hardship and service of God as opposed to the millionaire's life he could have lived as the adopted son of Pharaoh. Many Bible writers made similar choices. Their motivation certainly was not covetousness and worldly advantage. These were not perfect men, but they were holy men. They all claimed that God had put His hand upon them to speak His word. The lives they lived and the testimonies they held and the deaths they died gave evidence that they were telling the truth. Number four, fulfilled prophecy proves the Bible is the word of God. The Bible contains a vast amount of prophecy, and much of it has been fulfilled. The Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecies by J. Barton Payne lists 1,817 specific prophecies, 1,239 in the Old Testament and 578 in the New Testament. The predictions are precise and detailed, and the fulfillment is exact. Isaiah says that fulfilled prophecy is evidence of divine inspiration. And this should be obvious since only God knows the future. Amen? And you can find that in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 through to 23. The God of Israel challenges the idols to prove their divinity by foretelling the future. No pagan religious book has ever done this. The so-called prophecies of Nostradamus, for example, are so vague they could mean almost anything. And the same is typically true for astrological forecasts. Bible prophecy, on the other hand, is clear and precise, and its prophecies have never failed. Jesus' entire life was written down in the Old Testament before he was born. There are 191 messianic prophecies. And we know these prophecies were written before Christ was born because copies of the Old Testament books were found in the Dead Sea caves dating to at least 100 years BC. The continued existence of Israel is one of history's most amazing stories. And the last 2,000 years of her history was described in ancient scripture in great detail. And the fulfillment of those prophecies is irrefutable evidence of the divine inspiration of the Bible. Number five, the Bible's facts and scientific accuracy prove that it is the Word of God. Everything the Bible says is true and factual. For example, the Bible says that man is a sinner, and that's not difficult to confirm. Just have a look around in the world. The Bible is true not only in its statements about man, but also in its statements about everything. Though the Bible is not a scientific manual, it is scientifically accurate. Even from its earliest pages, which are written nearly 4,000 years ago, the Bible contradicts evolutionary theories, but it does not contradict any established scientific fact. Job said that the earth is hung upon nothing in Job chapter 26 and verse 7. And it's obvious to us in our modern generation as we've seen actual pictures of the earth hanging in space. But to previous generations it was not obvious, and there were commonly held myths about the earth sitting on the back of Atlas or a turtle or an elephant, etc. Job said that the air has weight. In Job chapter 28, verse 25, says the weight for the winds. It was not until the 17th century that Galileo discovered that atmosphere has weight, and the modern science of aerodynamics is based on that scientific fact. Further, the weight of the air is important for the function of the Earth's weather. The weight of the winds controls the worldwide air mass movements that transport the waters evaporated from the oceans inland over the continents. And Job described the springs of the sea in Job chapter 38 and verse 16. Man had no way to know that about the fresh water springs on the ocean floor by first-hand observation until recent times. Modern science has discovered that there are thousands of underwater springs that add millions of tons of water to the oceans each year. Tell that to the global alarmists who think a bit of melting ice will raise the sea levels. Amen? The Bible says that the light creates wind in Job chapter 38 and verse 24. And it's only in recent times that modern weather science has discovered that wind is created as the sun heats up. As the sun heats up the surface of the earth, causing the hot air to rise and the cooler air to fall, creating weather systems. Job describes amazing hydrological cycle, which is evaporation, atmospheric circulation, condensation, precipitation, and runoff. That's in Job chapter 36, verse 27 through 28. The process of evaporation and condensation was not discovered until the 17th century and not well understood until the 20th century. The Bible says that plants and animals reproduce after their kind. You find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11, 12, 21, and 24, and 25. This is in perfect harmony with everything that can be observed and tested by modern science. There is a great variety within kinds, different types of roses, for example, and dogs, but there is no reproduction between kinds. No reproduction between roses and dandelions or dogs and penguins. Breeding experiments have demonstrated that there are genetic barriers that restrict change. The fruit fly has been used in genetic experiments since the early 1900s. Tens of millions of fruit flies have been bombarded with X-rays, doctored and poisoned, and the result has been a variety of mutant fruit flies, but no evidence that the fruit fly could evolve into some other type of insect or animal. This is proof of the Bible's 3,500-year-old statement that all creatures reproduce according to kind. The Bible says that heavens cannot be measured and the stars are without number. It's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, and Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 37. Before the invention of the telescope, man could see only a few hundred stars with the naked eye. But the very first book of the Bible says they are without number. And this has been confirmed by modern science. There are approximately 300 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. In 1999, observations by NASA astronomers using the Hubble Space Telescope suggested that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe. And the most up-to-date star count in July 2003 was 76 trillion observable stars. That is 7 followed by 22 zeros. This was the conclusion of the world's largest galaxy study, the 2-degree field galaxy redshift survey, which is considered 10 times more accurate than previous ones. This is a massive figure, of course. Probably accounts for only a tiny percentage of the actual stars, though. The Bible says there are paths in the sea in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 16 and Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8. And since the 19th century, the ocean currents or paths have been charted, and ships travel these paths just as trucks travel on the roads. Writing in the mid-1800s, Matthew Fontaine Murray, who was the superintendent of the US Navy's Department of Charts and Instruments in Washington, D.C., observed, "There is a river in the ocean. In the severest droughts, it never fails. In the mightiest floods, it never overflows. Its banks and its bottom are of cold water, while the current is of warm. The Gulf of Mexico is its fountain, and its mouth is the Arctic seas." It is the Gulf Stream. The Bible says that the life is in the blood, in Leviticus chapter 17, and verse 11. And this was written about 3,500 years ago, but it was not understood scientifically until recent times. For centuries, doctors used bloodletting as a healing method. In fact, George Washington, America's first president, probably died prematurely because of this bogus practice. Modern medicine has learned what the Bible has taught all along, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The amazing system of vessels and capillaries transports the blood cells with their life-giving oxygen and other necessary elements to every part of the body. The blood also forms a major part of the infection-fighting and clotting systems, which are necessary for the life of the flesh. The Bible is not a book of science, but wherever the Bible touches on science, it is accurate. This proves its divine origin, because all other ancient books are filled with gross scientific blunders. Even science books, a mere 100 years old, are filled with errors. And again, the Bible's candor proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible's candor approves that it is the Word of God. When men write biographies of their heroes, they commonly omit or whitewash their faults. But the Bible exhibits its divine quality by showing man as he is. Even the best men in the Bible are described with all their faults. We read of Adam's rebellion, Noah's drunkenness, David's adultery, Solomon's apostasy, Jonah's pity party, Paul and Barnabas's petty strife, and the disciples' unbelief in the face of Christ's resurrection. The Bible was written by Jews, yet it candidly describes the faults of the Jewish people, their stubbornness and unbelief that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, their idolatry during the period of the Judges, their rebellion that caused them to be rejected from the land and scattered throughout the earth for 2 millennia, and their rejection of the Messiah. Number 7, the Bible's indestructibility proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible's indestructibility proves that it is the Word of God. Above all other books combined, the Bible has been hated and vilified, ridiculed, criticized, restricted, banned, and destroyed. But it has been to no avail. As one rightly said, we might as well put our shoulder to the burning wheel of the sun and try to stop it on its flaming course as to attempt to stop the circulation of the Bible. In AD 303, Roman Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to stop Christians from worshipping Jesus Christ and to destroy their scriptures. Every official of the empire was ordered to raise churches to the ground and burn every Bible found in their districts. 25 years later, his successor, Constantine, issued another edict ordering 50 Bibles to be produced at government's expense. In 1778, the French infidel Voltaire boasted that in 100 years Christianity would cease to exist. But within 50 years, the Geneva Bible Society used his printing presses and house to publish Bibles. Amen? Robert Ingersoll once boasted, "Within 15 years I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue." But Ingersoll is long dead, and the Bible is alive and well. Amen? The communist regimes in Russia and China tried to destroy the Bible and its influence, but they have been completely unsuccessful. There are more churches in Russia today than have ever before in its history, and the presses cannot print enough Bibles to satisfy the insatiable demand in communist China. The liberal skeptics of the 19th century tried to destroy the authority of the Bible by claiming that it is full of myths and that it is historically inaccurate. They claimed that writing didn't exist in Moses' day. They doubted the existence of Ur of Chaldees, of the advanced ancient city-states and religious towers mentioned in Genesis, of complex legal codes in that era, of camels in Palestine in the days of Abraham, of King David and Solomon, of the Hittites and the Philistines, of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, just to name a few. They said that the book of Acts was filled with historical inaccuracies. In all of these cases, and hundreds more, the skeptics were proven wrong and the Bible was proven right. Amen. Down through the years, the Bible has been a mighty anvil that has worn out the puny hammers of the scoffers. Number 8. The Bible's universal appeal proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible's universal appeal. In spite of the aforementioned attacks, the Bible is the most popular book in the world by far. Some books have been translated into a few dozen languages, but the Bible in whole or in part has been translated into every major language in the world, plus most minor ones. More than 2,450 so far, and translation work is progressing in another 2,000 languages. If we compare this with other religious books, the Hindu scriptures have been translated into 46 languages, and the Quran, the Muslim Quran, is into about 40. And number 9, the Bible's doctrine of salvation proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible is the only religious scripture that teaches the doctrine of salvation by grace. Every other one teaches salvation by works. Hinduism says salvation is attained by practicing Dharma and working out one's karma. Islam says salvation is by surrender to Allah and obedience to His commands. Buddhism says salvation is by reaching Nirvana through life, works and meditation. The Bible, on the other hand, says that salvation is God's free gift to sinners. This gift was very costly to the giver. It was purchased with a great price, which was the atoning sacrifice of God's Son on the cross. But for us as sinners, it's free. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says there is nothing that the sinner can offer God in order to atone for his sins. What could we offer? Righteous works? The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God's great holiness. Money. What would the God of creation do with our pathetic currency? A pure heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we read that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Salvation is the free, unmerited gift of a loving and deeply compassionate God. As the Christian hymn says, "We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe." Amen? And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Amen. The Bible. What a book. Amen.